Okay, good evening, everybody. Welcome to the midweek service. Good to see you all tonight in the church. Okay, the children can go for their class upstairs. Okay. With your teacher, okay, not alone. Okay, we have a couple of new faces here. We have Uncle Jerry and Angela from Goa visiting us. We want to welcome you. And do we have anyone else for the first time? Any new faces here for the first time? First time. Yes, we have a gentleman there. Just want to welcome you, sir. Thank you for coming. Okay, and our guest, Pastor Kim Shibley, is here. We were announcing that he would be coming. He's come with us. With his daughter Abby. So, why don't you stand, Abby? Right there. Okay. So, that's awesome. Okay, Pastor Kim Shibley has been in our ministry for many years, graduated from the Stevens School of the Bible, and then was in France as a missionary for 4 to 5 years. Then he was back in Massachusetts and then in Baltimore. Couple of years, and now he's pastoring a church in the Silver Spring area in Washington, D.C. So we're very privileged to have you, Pastor, with us this evening, and thank you for coming. He's on his way to Poland for the Eurocon, but he thought coming via Bangalore is a shortcut, you know, so it can help you. So anyway, it's awesome. Okay, so a couple of announcements. Pastor Shibley will be teaching on Thursday and Friday. So from 8 and onwards, you're welcome to come. Okay, so for those who didn't know that it was for you, it's for you. Please come. Okay, 8:10. If you're free, come and attend the class. Tomorrow's class will be Psalms and Wisdom Literature. And then on Friday, we will have Old Testament prophetical books and methods of evangelism. Okay, so come out if you're free and you've taken a break from work or not. If you don't feel like going to work, come to the church and attend the class, okay? So that'll be tomorrow and day after, all right? So Pastor Shibley will be here with us on Sunday also. So it's going to be a great time.
Okay, how many of you have the faith mission slip? Faith mission slip, how many of you have it? Don't forget about it. We are looking to support faith missions in an unusual way this year. So we want your pledge cards to be deposited in the offering, and so we will know at the end of the month how much we have for the year that is pledged. We're not going to stop supporting our missionaries just because you don't pledge, but it'll be great to just trust God by faith. How many of you believe that? Yes? Some of you that play lottery and all, you can, you know, God can, you can trust God. But we're going to have a great time here. We are here in the morning from every day from 7 to 3. In the facility, and then Pastor Shibley is here at class. We go out for a wrap. If you want, you can just call up. If you don't have rides, you can call. We could be available to pick you up, and we can just spend some quality time here. This is an informal time for the body, okay? So come to the classes in the morning if you can. There are some great things that have been planned here, so we are just trusting God that we're going to have a great time. Some of the men want counseling. Pastor Shibley is here available. You can tell him all your problems. Okay, so we trust God. Father, we just thank you for this evening and for these days that you have given us. Every day is appointed by you. And it is written in a book in heaven. We thank you for Pastor Shibley, Abby here who's come, for Emma that is here, for the missionaries that have come to this land and have brought beautiful tidings of good news. We thank you for that. And just continue to do a work in our hearts this week as we listen to specific instruction that comes to us from the pulpit. Father, we pray. We thank you. Bless our offering today. Father, we lift up our faith missions pledge to you. We think of all the missionaries that have sent out from our churches, Mumbai, Bangalore, all the branch ministries that we have, the village pastors, and those that will be coming when Pastor Shala comes. Here, Father, we just pray that you'll mobilize us as a body to give by faith, so it will be a testimony in the kingdoms in heaven. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
not hidden. There's never been a moment you were forgotten. You are not hopeless. Though you have been broken, your innocence stolen, I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. I will send out an army to find you in the middle of the darkest night. It's true. Shelter, I'll be your armor. I hear you whisper underneath your breath. I hear your SOS, your SOS. I will send out an army.
Okay, let's welcome Pastor Shibley as he comes to speak.
It's a new age. I have to turn on my Bible. Let's all stand and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, please. Beginning in verse 1, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by this well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus said to her, answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this passage. We ask tonight that you would bless the speaking, bless our ears, help us to hear from you. And we ask this now in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So happy to be with you today have I been here since yesterday? Yes, since yesterday. And It was great to be here, great to see our daughter, great to see the church. I saw pictures of the church and I was really jealous. No, I was really impressed with the church, how beautiful it is and how well you have done the job of building this place and how welcoming it is as well. Praise God. Thank you, Pastor Brian, pastors. You guys are amazing. And you do a great job here. It's so great. This is such an interesting story because if you know the story, you might say, this is very interesting to see that, you know, Jesus would stop in Samaria. And you wonder, well, why was that such a big deal? Why would you worry about stopping in Samaria? What would the big thing be? But it's actually very interesting that Jesus was able to stop here. It's a place that was not loved by the Jews at all. And if you know the history of Israel and Samaria, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, you would understand, and I'm sure you do, understand a little bit about what the problem was between the Jews and the Samaritans. It was really not a place to go. It was not the most popular place to go, let's put it that way. I mean, you wouldn't say to your wife, if you were a Jew, "Hey, let's go to Samaria for the weekend," right? "Hey, let's get in the car and drive to Samaria and have a good time." They really kept their distance. They hated the Samaritans tremendously. There was a reason for that, and it goes way back a long time ago to 720 BC in 1 Kings 12, 28 and 29, where there's a civil war in Israel. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. He is the king of Israel. And then Jeroboam, he is the rebel. He is the rebel actually that God put in place, but that did not obey God, of course. And a great split happened in Israel at that time. 10 tribes went to the north, and then one tribe in the south, but then there was Benjamin as well. Although they're not included in the number for some reason, but Benjamin was there. They were so small that they were pretty much morphed, I believe, into Judah. And God had promised David that he would remain, one of his children would remain as the king in Jerusalem. And so it's very interesting because Rehoboam, instead of obeying God, he set up this system of worship because he was afraid that if people went to Israel to worship, went to Jerusalem to worship, that the civil war would end and they would all come back together and everything like that. But what he did was instead is he reincarnated the golden calf of Aaron. so that the people could worship the golden calf. He put two calves in two places to make it easier for people. And so he doubled the sin. And he said what Aaron said. These are the gods that the Egyptian leader said, these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. And this was bad for the Jews. And so instead of worshiping God, they began to worship idols. And the Samaritans ended up with a very perverted faith. The northern kingdom ended up with a very perverted faith. Eventually, of course, the northern kingdom was taken over by the Assyrians. And then most of the people were actually taken away. They were deported. They were displaced. And but when people came, they left some people. But then what the Assyrians did, they didn't just leave a place empty. They brought people from other conquered lands, and they brought them there to the northern kingdom. And this is when it became really Samaria in that sense. But they brought with them their own religion, their own beliefs, and then the two calves were already there, and the people of that area were worshiping the two calves. And it's just so funny. And really, in Samaria, like many other places, it became a smorgasbord of religion. You know, there were many, many, many religions, many gods, many beliefs, many superstitions, and it became very perverted according to what we see in the Bible. And of course, the Jews also were taken away much later by the Babylonians. But when they returned, the opposite thing happened. When they returned, they realized that God had taken them away in a form of punishment. It was written, taking them away in a form of punishment. And they had also, before the captivity, they had worshipped many gods themselves. They kept, of course, they had their nominal religion. They had the Jewish religion, the Ten Commandments. They had the altar. They had the temple and all this kind of stuff. And they did the different sacrifices. And they did the holidays of the Jewish people. But they, because of Solomon, and prior to Solomon, because of other kings, they added, Solomon was bad, by the way. Solomon was really bad. He married all these different wives from different places, and he brought in all their gods. And he also began to worship them. Isn't it very interesting that this man, Solomon, he knew God? This is like, you wonder, how does this happen? How does a man who heard directly from God, I mean directly, I can say that I've heard from God, but I never had God stand before me and say, hey, Kim, how you doing? You know, and that's what happened with Solomon, kind of, right? It wasn't quite that casual. But at the same time, he definitely had God appear to him two times and speak to him two times, and it was not a few words. And he made him to be this heir of David, and he made him to be this wise man, and he gave him all this stuff, and it was so obvious that it was God's blessing. Yet this same man, Solomon, in his old age, became a worshiper of idols. How does that happen? How does a man who has seen God, a man who really, in a sense, saw God more than any other man, even more than David, his father, in that sense, he had an experience with God that we could never experience, yet in his old age, he turned away, and he was influenced by these women, influenced by the sins in his life, so much so that he made other gods that were horrible. The Bible calls them abominations, and he made them practically equivalent with Yahweh, with the God of his fathers. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing to see what can happen to people. So when this happened, when the Jews were brought back to Judah, the opposite thing happened than happened in Samaria. And that was that they became very stringent. Very much so, you had to be a good Jew. You could not worship any idols. This is where the Pharisaical system developed. That was present during the time of Jesus. It had developed beyond its original idea. The idea was to keep people pure. The idea was that people would not fall back into idol worship or anything like that. And of course, this is very oversimplified, but just put it this way. They came back, and instead of adding gods, they rejected all other gods. And that's the condensed version right there. But what developed was at that point, because the Samaritans were still there, and they had people even coming back then, but there developed even a greater hatred than there was when it was the 10 kingdoms and the one kingdom. I'm sorry, the 10 tribes and the one tribe. There developed this great hatred to the Samaritans. And the Samaritans hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. They were not simply Gentiles. And they were not simply heathen, but they were people that perverted the faith. And that brings us to this woman that was a Samaritan, and to Jesus. Jesus should not have gone through Samaria. That was not the custom of the Jews. The idea now, and I'm sure you know this, but you have Israel here, and then part of what used to be part of Israel, Samaria to the north, and the Jordan River to the east. And the normal Jew would go up, and instead of going through Samaria to go, say, to Nazareth, which was still part of Israel, they would go around. So they would cross the Jordan. They would go north and then cross the Jordan again west to get to where they were going, north of Samaria. It added at least a day to their journey. And that was the normal thing to do. That's how much they did not want to interact with Samaritans. Do you have any friends like that, that you avoid them so much? You ever have somebody like that in church? You see him coming in and you go sit on the other side of the church? Or maybe you go in the mother's room or something like that and watch the service somewhere else or listen on the radio. I don't know. But this was amazing. Jesus went through Samaria. And it seemed, I mean, it doesn't say that it's weird or anything. He does it. But this woman, on the other hand, begins to speak to Jesus, or Jesus begins to speak to him. And this is where the story really unfolds. The woman that came, she's spoken to by Jesus. That right there is a problem, to have a Jew speak to a Samaritan, and especially a Samaritan woman, because he was a man and she was a woman, and that wasn't done. You don't speak to a woman alone. But she's aware of the controversy, obviously. She's aware that the Jews don't like the Samaritans, and I imagine it goes both ways. But she does seem to have a few problems. We know about the five husbands, we find out later. Because of that, it seems like not only are her people an outcast people to the Jews, but she's an outcast within her own people. It seems that way, that there is something going on there. And perhaps that's what the story is, an outcast among outcasts. She lives in one of the most hated nations around, and she's hated by the people in her nation. That's really low. That's the lowest of the low right there. I live with a hated people, and I'm hated by them. It's terrible. But Jesus says something to her. It's so interesting. He says something like this. Just give me a drink of water, please. Give me a drink of water. And I look at those words, and I think, well, that's pretty simple. Give me a drink of water. But this woman is like, are you talking to me? Why are you talking to me? Who are you? Why are you talking to me? And of course, Jesus later would say, if you knew who was talking to you. So many people that we talk to, right? And you talk to when you're evangelizing, even people in your family maybe. You talk to them about Jesus, and maybe they've heard the name, but maybe they have not. And you talk to them, and some people have no clue really who Jesus is. Maybe they see a cross on a church or whatever the case may be, but they do not know who Jesus is. But people are very interesting, and I think if this woman knew, well, obviously we see what happens when she did know, but we see a very interesting thing that we still see today. And that is that people attach themselves to an obscure thing that they learned sometime in their life, some type of philosophy, some type of thing they say, well, that sounds good. I'm going to attach myself to it. They heard something. Yeah, that makes sense. I think that's what I'm going to believe. I remember one time I took a taxi with a guy, and as I often do in an Uber or something like that, eyewitness to the driver. I figure, well, it might be the only opportunity that he has to hear the gospel. And I drive anybody crazy who's with me in the car. Of course, maybe a little bit, maybe not. But I remember this taxi driver who I invited to church. I was talking to him, invited him to church. But really quickly, he embarked on a rant. He had to talk about how he would never become a Christian. And the whole reason that he wouldn't become a Christian was the fact that an emperor of Rome called together the canonization, the council to canonize the New Testament. And he had such a big deal about that. How could a Roman how about a Roman emperor who killed people, how could he be the one to set up what would become the writing of the canonization, I should say, of the New Testament? How could this man be the one to set up the council that would dump the books that weren't real and certify the books that are real, which is what they did, actually. And of course, this was Constantine. And he had this big deal about it. And he thought, that's why I'll never believe right there. And he held on to that. Maybe you've met people like that, where they hold on to something, some vain philosophy, something that they picked up in their youth, something that they read one time and said, yeah, that's me, that's what I'm going to believe. And they stick with that. And that's their excuse for never coming to church. That's their excuse for never learning to know anything about Jesus. And Jesus would say to them, if you knew who I was, if you only knew who I was, something would change, which would happen with this woman, of course. But that's what happens. People attach themselves to a crazy philosophy, and they think that it makes sense, but it doesn't. And so we have vain philosophies all around us, don't we? We talked about it in the rap today. We have vain philosophies in our schools, vain philosophies in our culture. We have vain philosophies in our universities. It's crazy. And a lot of times people that spout vain philosophies themselves, they are not so much studied, but they picked up something. And maybe they're a popular person, or somehow, you know, how it is in the States where for some reason people listen to the opinion of actors in Hollywood or in Bollywood, right? Maybe you have the same problem here. Like, they make political statements like, you should listen to me because I'm a faker, but I'm going to say something true now, you know? That's what actors are, right? They are fakers. I remember my wife was watching a show, and this beautiful show is a Western thing about this woman whose husband dies, and then she finds a husband, but she doesn't really like him, but he likes her, and he wants her to be his wife, and blah, 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 you know, and she ends up staying, you know, and it's a beautiful Christian story, right? And then my wife sees another show that this woman is in, and she says, that is horrible. How could she be that way? You know, how could she be so different? And I said, because she's an actress. She's a faker, you know, that's what she is. By trade, she's a good faker. She's really good at faking being a Christian. And people are good at that kind of thing. You know, it's amazing. So why would we listen to people's opinion anyway? What do we care? What do I care? What do I care? These people are people. They're just people. They're going to die just like we're going to die. They're going to live just like we're going to live. But people do. They put a little bit of trust in vain philosophy, and then they shut the door on belief. They shut the door on Jesus. They shut the door on truth. It's like people, they hang their hat or they hang their coat on a hook on a door, and that's right where it's going to stay. You know, it's crazy. And that seems to be what the Samaritan woman did. That was her past in life. This is what I believe. The Jews don't like us. We don't like the Jews. We worship on the mountain. You worship in Jerusalem. That's just the way it is. That's how it's always going to be. And that's her pass. That's her okay. That's her idea of saying, yeah, I'm fine. Then people say that. They say they're fine. And then even when they're sometimes on their deathbed and they have never believed in Christ as their Savior, but they're afraid to say that they were wrong their whole life. Isn't that so weird? How proud the human soul is. Isn't it amazing? Someone can be on their deathbed and they know that they haven't maybe received what they should have received. They know they maybe haven't done what they should have done, but they're still hanging on to that one thing. I was a good man. You know, I did some bad things, but I did more good things than I did bad things. And they'll hang on to it. And they'll say, I'm not going to listen to you. They don't want to be proven wrong, and they don't want to believe that their life didn't amount to anything. But sometimes that's exactly what happens. Anyway, she walked to the well every day. She did the same thing every day. She always did the same thing. People always do the same thing, whether it works or whether it doesn't work. I mean, it seems that way, doesn't it? People go to the same churches, maybe. They go to the same religion, maybe, because this is what they do. They don't have any reason to do what they do, but they go without truly believing, but this is what they do every day. She was oblivious to the gospel, but she was not oblivious to pain in her life. And that's the truth about people. They're not oblivious to pain. They have pain. They have suffering. They have disappointments. And we all do. We all get tired. We all get old. And we all do oftentimes the same things. I think, too, one thing that we don't realize, and I think Pastor Brian and I talked about this, when it comes to churches, it's the same in the United States as it is here, is many people go to churches because they are Christian, or they are called Christian. And they go and they do whatever they're supposed to do as a Christian. But they have never entered into deep faith. They've never entered into discipleship. Maybe they are really Christians, or maybe they're not really Christians. But they think they're a Christian, even sometimes when they're not, because they do what they think they're supposed to do. But to many of them, many Christians, the gospel is actually not known. They have not entered in. They have not received Christ as their Savior. They have not believed in the faith the way that we believe in the faith. They accept all religions as equal many times. If they only knew what Jesus was like, if they only knew his power, if they only knew real life, if they only knew real hope, they might say, if I only knew, and I could say, if I only knew what the gospel was like even when I was younger, if I only knew what the gospel could do for me, how much clearer I would have seen in my life, how many more problems I might have avoided in my life because of the gospel. If I had only known the purpose that God had for my life, you know, love for people, people's love for me. I didn't know until I met Jesus, right? And that's how we are sometimes. We don't know anything until we met Jesus. We think we know, but we don't know. Jesus said, if you only knew. She is spouting philosophies. You know, if you've ever looked at it deep, she's really bringing up like the religion, the whole thing. She's looking at Jesus as, who are you? Who are you to bother me for one thing? Who are you to ask me for water? Why are you even talking to me? She didn't get it right away. She looked at Jesus probably the way people look at us when we talk about Jesus. They say, what are you talking about? Who are you? I don't know you. What are you saying? I mean, you think about one of the first things she said to Jesus, you're talking about what kind of water? Living water? I don't even know what you're talking. You don't even have anything to draw water with. And the well is very deep. There's nothing special about you. People might say that to you, by the way. Nothing special about you. People might see you as nothing special. They might see you as a salesman. Some salesman talking to me, trying to sell me Jesus, right? Some salesman, some scientist. Maybe you're a gas attendant. I don't know. A cashier, an accountant, maybe a contractor, or even worse, right? A pastor. Whoa, what is that all about, you know? This is how people think. They look at you, they think you're a nobody. And she was saying to Jesus, in essence, you are a nobody. You are no one that has any consequence in my life. And by the way, this is a very deep well. you're talking to me about living water. You don't even have anything to draw with. And people see Christians sometimes as incapable. Like, what is the gospel message anyway? What can the gospel message do for me, really? Can it give me a job? Can it feed my family? Can it give me good vacations? Can it up my standard of living? What can the gospel message do for me? I mean, it seems to me that you guys, you know, you could have had great careers, but you became pastors. You could be sleeping on Sunday and you're coming to church. You could be doing all kinds of things, but you're wasting this time reading this old book that's been read so many thousands of times. I can't even believe it. You're still reading the, you've already, how many times do people say this? Oh yeah, I read the Bible once, right? You're reading the Bible again and again? Well, I already read it. You already read it once. Why do you have to read it again? Because they don't understand. They don't understand that it is a deep well. She said to Jesus, you have nothing to draw with. You have nothing. That's how people see you sometimes. They see us as incapable. They see us as impotent. They see us as just another religion, another person that wants to get their hand in my pocket, you know, another person that wants to get me to join their group for some reason or another, you know. She would say to Jesus, essentially, you're not even capable of getting your own water, but you're promising me living water? What is that all about? You can't even get your... That's what she said. She said, you're promising me living water, but you're not even able to get your own water. You're asking me for a drink. Who are you, Jesus? You know? In some ways, Christianity is very impractical. We ask people to change their life. I mean, it's true, isn't it? When someone is born again, if they're really born again, they're going to change. And some people get it, and they don't want it. That is true. Some people figure it out. There's a guy who is the husband of a woman in my church. And he was coming for a little while. She got saved. Her sister got saved. Her sister's kids got saved. He came, and he came, and he came. And he made a decision one day. And you know what that decision was? And actually, it's fine, right? But the decision was, I'm not a Christian, so I shouldn't be there. And he made a conscious decision. And it wasn't that we were crazy or anything like that, but he knew, and this is why, he knew that if he kept coming, that he would get saved. He knew that his life would change. And I am praying for him. I'm hoping for him. His name is Julio. But don't tell him I said so. But he's there, you know, in case you run into him on the streets of Bangalore, you know. Don't tell him Pastor Shibley was talking about you halfway around the world. But how can you ask me to believe, we talked about this today, how can you ask me to believe something that I can't see? The golden calves on the two mountains, they are real. They are real. My job is real. My life is real. My family is real. All you offer is an empty tomb. All you offer is something I can't really see, something that you say will change my life, but I can't see it. And by the way, this is a great well. This well is great. My ancestors dug this well. Your ancestors dug this well. This well was dug by Jacob, and his kids drank there, and their livestock and many generations of people drank from this well. It's amazing, isn't it? That well represents something great. And people are that way. They feel like they have a well in their life, and their life represents something great. That our society represents something great. And in some ways it does. Our philosophy of life, it represents something good. And you know how people say, I'm a good person. They say that all the time. I'm a good person. And you think, well, how good are you, right? Well, I haven't run anybody down lately, you know, with my car or with my mouth, you know. I slow down so people can cross the road, maybe, you know. I beat my horn so they know that I'm there, and I don't hit them. I'm a good person. I have a good life, we say. I have a good life. I've been nice to my family. I've provided. I know how to get what I need, and I'm fine. A lot of people are fine, and this is true. Many, and this is one of the great problems of evangelism in the United States. People are fine with what they have, and they are fine with the way that the world is. They accept difficulty if it represents themselves. They even accept sickness. They even accept cancer. They even accept all kinds of things. I'm fine. That's the way it is. I'm fine with the world. And Jacob's well, by the way, has plenty of water for me. I don't need your water, Jesus. I can't see it anyway. I don't need you. I've got it. I, by the way, I have something to dip into the well for, to drink. And you're asking me to drink. You're telling me that you're going to give me living water, and you don't even have a ladle to dip with. And you know what she would basically say? And what we people basically say, and I've heard people say this, the problem is Jesus. You're the problem. I'm not the problem, Jesus. You're the problem. You know, you're the problem. Look at your people. Look at all the bad things that they've done. You don't even have anything to dip in the well. And people, like, look at Christians. Well, how, and of course they think of things naturally. How big is your bank account? Right? Mine's pretty good. What's your stock portfolio look like? You could ask my assistant, Pastor Ron Swingle, who, by the way, is 84 years old, and he's still serving God. He's amazing. But you might have said to him when he was a younger man, and he was the manager of a very large concrete plant in upstate New York. The company's name, I think they're international, is Lafarge. And they're very big, and he is an engineer. And he served in the military as well. He managed this place for a long time. And he owned cars, nice cars, for cash. And he owned houses for cash. And he had an amazing financial future ahead of him. But then he did something terrible. He did something very, very bad. And now look what has happened to him. He followed Jesus. And he sold his houses. And he got rid of his cars. And now he lives in a small place with his wife. And, you know, he could say, well, you had everything that you wanted. And the world would look at him and say, man, you had it all. It's not like you lost the money. You gave it away. You got rid of your career. You decided to go to Bible college when you were, what, 45 years old. You decided to follow this church. You decided to become a missionary. You decided to become a pastor in Towson and have a church for 10 years. What does the world say about that? The world says you're crazy. The world says you don't even have a dipper to get water. But Jesus says something different. You can drink this well as much as you like. And he's right. He turns to, you can drink this well. And we could say this to people. You can drink from whatever it is you're drinking from as much as you like for as long as you can. But it will never satisfy you totally, right? You always gotta come back for more. Look at the drug addict, right? He's satisfied for a moment. Look at the guy that watches pornography. He's satisfied for a moment, and he'll never do it again until he does it again, right? Because he's not satisfied, because the emptiness is not filled, because he's been drinking from that same well over and over and over, and it's a deep well. It's been a faithful well. It's always there. Generations have drank from that well, and I'm going to drink from that well too, but they don't know Jesus. They don't know Jesus. I don't know if you've ever heard of this guy. If you're familiar with American football, there's a guy named Tom Brady. Has anybody ever heard of him? For the New England Patriots? Yeah. He's an amazing guy. And he really is an amazing guy. If we could somehow fashion our life in the Bible after his discipline for football, it would be pretty amazing what this guy does. But yeah, he's the quarterback for the New England Patriots. And he's a star, right? He has been to 9 National Football League championships. 9 in 20 years. 9. That's a lot. Many teams have never gotten there. He's brought his team 9 times. And he's won 6 times he's been the champion. And there is a lot to be learned from his dedication, a lot to be learned from what he does. It's very admirable. But a reporter asked him one time, because I don't know if you've ever seen the pictures of the rings that these guys get. They get these rings, and they're all different, and there's so many diamonds. And I mean, the rings are ridiculous, right? You would never wear this ring. It's like this big. It's so stupid. But he has 5 on one hand and 1 on another hand. I mean, that's how many he's got. It's amazing. And the reporter asked him, which one is your favorite ring? And you know what he said? And this so typifies the world. Like, as much as we respect him, as much as we think, yeah, amazing, very admirable, you know what he said? Which is your favorite ring? And he put him behind, he said, the next one. That's my favorite one, the next one. It's never enough. It's never, ever enough. He's 41 years old. The average person in the National Football League plays for 3.5 years. Quarterbacks maybe a little longer. Star quarterbacks maybe a little longer. Well, he's beyond all of that. He's 41. He could have grandchildren, but he's still playing football because he wants another one. He's that driven. He wants another one. He wants another one. And what's he going to say when he really can't play anymore, right? What's he going to do? What's he going to say? I have no idea. It's never enough. Even the most successful people in life are never satisfied. Look at Elon Musk. He's never satisfied. He's got so many enterprises, right? All kinds of things. Look at Jeff Bezos, the owner of Amazon. Will that guy ever be satisfied? You got to go further. You got to go faster. You got to go to the space. You got to go to the moon. No, you got to go beyond the moon. You got to go to Mars, right? We're all going to be Martians one day. It's amazing. If you listen to these guys, you know, they'll find, it's very interesting. We talked a little bit about it today. If they go to Mars, right? And if somehow in Mars they find a little bit of bacteria, they will say, we found life on Mars. We found life on Mars. But in America, they'll look at a baby in a womb and they'll say, oh, that's not life. That's just a fetus. Isn't it sad how the world thinks? Isn't it sad? I mean, that's life, not bacteria on Mars, you know. There's water on Mars. Who knows? It's terrible. But anyway, back to Jeff Bezos. More Amazon everywhere. That's what we want. Well, because it's never enough. He started selling books. He made millions of dollars selling books. And then it was the next thing. And now pretty much you can buy everything on Amazon. You can buy your groceries on Amazon. That's not enough. They're going to deliver your groceries with a drone. They're going to deliver other things with a drone in 1 hour to your front door on Amazon. There was one month where, last year I think, where he increased his wealth. In 1 month, he increased his wealth by $39 billion in 1 month. I haven't even gotten my first billion yet, and he got it 1 month, $39 billion. Can you imagine? It's terrible, you know? And Amazon has plenty of dippers in their well, right? They got a well, and it's a good well, and they got all kinds of dippers, but it still won't satisfy. You always need more. There's always something. It's terrible. You know, when we ask ourselves what satisfies us, right? That's a good question. What satisfies us? Our marriage, good, it's a good thing. Have a good marriage. But does that satisfy us? Does a good job, it's good to have a good job. It's good to have money. It's good to have good health. But does that satisfy us? Jesus says to the woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Isn't that amazing? And she did, ultimately. She did. She knew Jesus, and a well of living water sprung up inside of her, and she was an immediate source of life for other people. And you see what happens in the rest of the chapter is that people come, many people come, and the disciples don't even know what's that, where are these, all these people coming from? We just went out to get some bread. What are you doing here? And all these people came because Jesus had a source of living water, and they wanted Jesus. Jesus was the source. He became the source. She saw that it was all about Jesus. And Jesus said, if you knew. And this is the issue that we have to deal with. Oftentimes, even as Christians, we forget who Jesus is in our life. And we need to make him bigger all the time. And because you know why? Then we will be satisfied. Then we will have this. We have it anyway. But I'm talking in our practical life. There's the finished work aspect, the part that we are, we're justified. That will never change. We've accepted Christ as our Savior. And I don't want to think I'm not talking about the finished work. But I'm talking about more of our daily sanctification, our daily getting to know God. That if we actually thought about Jesus, that he is the creator of the world, that he put all things together by the power of his word. If we thought about all the qualifications that Jesus had, you know, Jesus was the only one, and I can't list them all, but in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the writer of Hebrews basically explains Jesus' resume. Did you know that Jesus has a resume? It's in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Those are all the proofs that the Jewish people would need to know that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Savior of the world. All the proofs are there to know that he was God. It's amazing that he was the only one who was qualified to offer that woman endless amounts of living water. She was qualified to get him a drink. But he was qualified to give her a drink that she would never be thirsty from. It's amazing, isn't it? That we don't thirst because, well, we thirst in some ways. We want to hear more. We want to hear more. We want to hear more. But we are satisfied that we know Jesus. I want to know Jesus better. I want to let Jesus change my life because I know he can take away things in my life that I am using to avoid him, that I am using to add to my life. This is what the Jews did, right? They had the religion, but then they had their other things as well. This is what we do oftentimes. Other things that we think will satisfy us, but they won't satisfy us. Only Jesus will satisfy us. It's amazing, really. If any man be in Christ, that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. That's how God, that's what God has made us. We talked about in evangelism class today, about a class about evangelism today. We talked about in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us because that love is inside of you, that he has made us to be a living water in a sense. That we become now that well of eternal water. We become that source of life for other people. Isn't that amazing? You are much greater, maybe, than you think you are. You can be that source of life for people that are looking to be satisfied. They're looking to satisfy their daily needs. They're looking to satisfy their wants, their temptations, whatever the case may be. But you have something to give them that will satisfy them forever. I just think it's fantastic. I mean, the Jews that hated Jesus in John chapter 8, you know, they wanted to throw him off a cliff. They wanted to kill him, you know. They said all kinds of things about him. And Jesus used the same words that God had used in Exodus chapter 3 in speaking to Moses. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. That he is the eternal. This is the Jesus that we had. If we only knew. If we only knew. We have to remember Jesus. that He is the only one who satisfies. He, for you and for me, He is the only one that's satisfied. We have to be satisfied with Christ. We have to be satisfied with Christ. And when we are satisfied with Christ, not only do we become a well for other people, but we grow personally in our lives. And our happiness is much greater than other people's happiness. And I can say that. I can say that because we are satisfied, maybe even with little, we are happier than the person that has much. We are happier than the person that Jesus speaks about that wants to build new barns, right? But doesn't realize that his life will, it'll cost him his life, or that his life will be taken from him that night. We are satisfied if we come or if we go, because we know that we have that well of living water. And I am so thankful that Jesus is our life, that if I have a problem, I look to Jesus. I'm so glad that the Bible, that Psalm 23 says that the Lord is my shepherd and that I shall not want, that He makes me lie down in green pastures, that He brings me beside the still waters, that He restores my soul. Isn't that amazing? He does all that. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou art, it's a present tense, thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table, my cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. I'm satisfied. I've got more than enough. That's what it's talking about. I've got more than enough. How's your cup doing? Oh, it's running over. You got a cup? Can you put your cup under my cup? Because you'll have some in your cup too. And if you leave it there, you'll have plenty. That's how this church is. With the word of God that is preached, the messages that we receive, the love that we receive, the ability that we have to go out into all the world, to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to Chennai, to Hyderabad, to Goa, to all these places. We can go. We can go, and we can go with a message. We can go as a well of living water, because we are that well of living water. We have that same righteousness that Jesus has. We have that same ability to offer to people what has been offered to us, that we're satisfied. We're satisfied with Christ. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you that we are satisfied and that we can be satisfied with Jesus. If we only knew, and now we do know. Just like the woman at the well, now we do know. Just like that woman, now we bring other people to hear the words, to hear the man that knows everything about our life. He knows. He knows what we need. He knows how to satisfy us. And if there's anyone here this evening that has never believed in this amazing Savior, Jesus, that He died for your sins, that He paid for every sin that you ever would or will commit, He's given His life for you. And He offers you the gift of eternal life. And if you want to believe in Christ tonight, just say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you." Say that in your heart. If you've never believed, say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I receive you. I accept you. I believe in you. I know that you rose from the dead for me." Say that prayer in your heart if you've never believed. And then raise your hand and show the pastor that you're believing in Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again tonight for your word. And we ask that you bless the continuation of our worship of you this evening. We love you. We worship you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.